Would you please stand with me as we read from God's Word? It's a short portion of Scripture that I'm going to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 15 to 19. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Please be seated. In that short portion of scripture that I read from, there are at least three key themes in those verses that I read. And the first one is forgetting the former things. Do not dwell on the past. The second theme is, God said, I am doing a new thing. And the third thing that God was saying was, I am making a way. I wonder, as we journey through life, if you have ever experienced, and I'm sure you have, a situation in life where you were confronted with an obstacle of some kind or a barrier that you could do absolutely nothing about. You wanted to go in that specific direction, and you were halted by something. Now, there's an old phrase that metaphorically describes such an experience, and it describes it in this way. I've hit a brick wall. Do you ever hear that one? Maybe you've even said it yourself. I've hit a brick wall. Well, metaphorically, what is that? Doesn't mean literally. I hope you've run into a brick wall. It means that you have been on a journey, you've been heading in a direction that you wanted to go in, but you were stopped. You hit the brick wall, the brick wall, whatever it was, metaphorically speaking, it would not allow you or permit you or me to go any further in the direction that we wanted to go on. On some journeys, I was talking to a man the other day, and he was out on his motorcycle last week, and what do you call that place? Downhill, is it? Well, there's a lovely big beach on the way to McGilligan. What's Benoan? But is there not down something in it? Downhill. Well, he was trying to get round that. I've been there, and there's like a lovely wee waterfall sometimes. Well, he couldn't get because there'd been a rock fall, and it had blocked the road. Sometimes you see on TV mudslides, sometimes trees come down. Now, I haven't encountered any of those, but I'll tell you one I did encounter a number of years ago. I was taking a minibus full of men, sorry ladies, fishing. And we were heading to Loch Mucknow, and that's a beautiful place. If you've never been, I would encourage you to try and visit it. It's in Castleblaney, just over the border, and it really is a beautiful place. And I had decided to bring this group of men fishing, and I had a place all picked out where you could drive right on. It was a place called White Island, and it sort of was a part of the land jutted out into this massive big lock. And you drove down, and you just got out of the whatever you were driving in and set up your fishing gear. There was no honking stuff across fields or anything. That would have been perfect. Would have been, past tense, perfect. But for one thing, there was an obstacle that I did not envisage, that I did not even think about. But when we got there, apparently it had been raining heavily for a few days, and the road that took you out onto White Island, you couldn't see it. It was there, but you couldn't see it. And I stopped the van, and I was the only one, unfortunately, who had waders with them. And I says, right, we'll leave the van here, and I'll go ahead and hopefully stay on the road and see how deep it is. Well, I got to where the water was just a couple of inches off the top of my waders, and I went, nah, that's not going to work. And I could not continue on the journey that I had planned to go on because of this barrier or this obstacle. We read a story in the New Testament about, ladies, you're going to get a mention now, about three women who were planning to do something. And it was something very important to them. And when I tell you what it is, you can see why it was important to them. They were on their way to anoint the body of Jesus, who had been crucified and laid in that tomb. And as they were heading to the tomb, they didn't hit a brick wall. Sorry, they didn't hit a brick wall. You'll see that they hit a stone wall. What do I mean by they hit a stone wall? They were trying to figure out, as they journeyed to the tomb, how they could move this very large stone that covered the entrance to the tomb where they thought Jesus would still be. They didn't know at that point he had been resurrected. But the scripture goes like this, Mark 16. Excuse me. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. If you continue on in the story, you'll see that I believe it was an angel who was in the tomb who told them, "Jesus isn't here. He's risen." So I believe in that instance it was the angel who rolled the stone away for them. But on their way, they were trying to work out, they were trying to figure out, we're going to come across an obstacle here. Something that's going to prevent us from carrying out what we really want to do for Jesus. And you know what, folks? Sometimes in life we find ourselves in situations. Maybe you're in one now. I don't know. Maybe in a few days' time or weeks' time or months' time or years' time, we can find ourselves in a situation and we're trying to figure out how to move on, how to get past an obstacle that confronts us in our life. And I'm not talking literally about a brick wall or a stone wall. I'm talking about things in life that come in suddenly that prevent us from carrying on the plans that we have made on our journey. We all make plans, folks. We've all made plans for this coming week. But sometimes, just out of the blue, these obstacles, these barriers, they arrive and they prevent us from going forward. And we say to ourselves, there's no way. I've no way around this. I've no way through this. I've no way under this. I'm thinking of the course now, aren't I? Deep and wide. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. And then we sing, "Oh, God's wonderful love." But in the scripture that I read there, to get back to it, Isaiah is reminding the children of Israel of a time in their history when there was no way forward because of a huge barrier, because of a huge obstacle. And in this instance, it happened to be water. We know that it was the Red Sea. I just want to give you a little bit of context before I continue on with the history that Isaiah is reminding the children of Israel about. We all know the story of Joseph, and Joseph became, and these are my words, the forgotten deliverer. He became the forgotten deliverer. You know the story, how he was sold into slavery, how he ended up in Egypt, how through God's divine purposes and plans for his life, he ends up second in command to the king, and he's put in charge because he interprets the dream that there's going to be 7 years of feast, of plenty, and then it's going to be 7 years of nothing. So there was going to be a feast, there was going to be a famine, and the king put Joseph in charge of it. And because he did, and because God was with Joseph, we read that God blessed him and blessed those who he, if you like, were associated with. But he also saved his entire family. His family would have starved to death. Do you remember when he told his brother the dreams and his mother and his father the dreams? And his brothers thought he was being arrogant and just obnoxious. So much so they hated him. But he was only telling them what God had shown him. And you know what, folks? Sometimes when we speak about what God shows us or tells us, other people might not like that. We know that his brothers certainly didn't like it. But when you read through to the end of the story, God was working to a wonderful plan. And because of what Joseph did, his whole family were saved. They moved to Egypt and they didn't starve to death. But Joseph was forgotten. You read it in Exodus, and I'm only going to read a portion of it, short portion, in Exodus chapter 1. And Joseph and his generation, now they're dead. This is the context of the history. They're dead. And then the scripture says this, verses 8 to 14. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So Isaiah is reminding the children of Israel, God's people, of their past, of where they were, and how God came to deliver them and to take them out of that and to move them on. And Egypt was a massive, if you like, barrier, obstacle for the children of Israel. They had an awful time. But God, we know, raised up Moses to deliver his people from the Egyptian slavery and captivity. But sadly, as we go on in their history, you'll read that once again, they became disobedient and rebellious, and they found themselves in captivity once again. This time, not to the Egyptians, but the Babylonians. Have you ever heard this phrase? Some people never seem to learn by their mistakes. Some people never seem to learn by their mistakes. And folks, it is truly tragic when people who have been delivered from bondage, they find themselves once again in bondage and despair. It happens, sadly. God comes to people, he delivers them. He sets them on a, shall we say, a righteous path, a right path in life. And then they disobey. They wander, they stray. We sang about that in the first hymn. Prone to wander, prone to stray. It's not what sheep do. Sheep wander and sheep stray. And maybe we've all done it at some point in our lives, I don't know. But the lovely thing about that, if you like, the positive point of it is this, that the shepherd still loves us no matter how far we stray. No matter how many times, folks, we break out of the fold and we go our own way, we're out on the hills, metaphorically, wild and bare, the shepherd is always looking for us. Isn't that scripture beautiful where we read about Jesus in that parable, leaving the 99. Leaving the 99, the ones who were safe, and going out and looking for the one that was in danger, the one that had strayed, the one that the wolves were, and foxes and other wild animals would have been prowling on, just ready to gobble them up. We have a wonderful shepherd. A wonderful shepherd who will never just let us wander off aimlessly without doing all he can to bring us back into the fold. When the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt, they came to an obstacle, a massive obstacle, or a barrier that prevented them from crossing into the promised land. That barrier was, you probably know, the Red Sea. And if you read the story, you'll see that Pharaoh, he was always reluctant to let them go. But he wanted revenge. After all the Egyptian firstborn, after the angel of death had passed over them, he lost it. And he decided, no, they're not going anywhere. I'm going to slaughter them. And he set out to annihilate them. And you read the story about the chariots, and if you've ever watched Moses, the film does not depict scripture accurately, I know that. But some of the scenes in it, whenever we do know the true scriptures, it sort of brings into our mind what maybe the Egyptians saw when they looked over their shoulders. And they saw this massive dust cloud. And that was the chariots and the horses hunting them down. Imagine if you and I had been in that group of people who had escaped from Egypt and were believing now we're going into the promised land, and you hear this like a rumble in the distance, and you go, what's that? And you turn around and you see this massive dust cloud, and it suddenly dawns on you, hold on, they're after us. They're coming to get us. So they're stuck. Do you ever hear that saying, stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea? I don't know if that is sort of tied up with that part of scripture. I doubt it. But it fits, the devil being Pharaoh and his army. And it wasn't the deep blue sea, it was the Red Sea. And they were stuck in the middle. Imagine what that must have felt like when these powerful horses and their chariots were closing in on them. And folks, it's horrible and frightening when we are in a desperate position where we think there's no way out of it. It's horrible and it's frightening when we are in a position or a situation where we really believe no way. There's no way out of this. And when that lady was singing in the second video, this is what she said in one of the lines, and I wrote it down. He will carve a road for you to carry on. Isn't that lovely? He, God, will carve a road for you. In other words, there is no road. But he's going to carve a road for you so that you can keep going. So that you and I can reach our destination. Folks, that's something to be thankful for. It really is to know that no matter what obstacle or what barrier we face in our lives that would try and stop us from getting to the promised land, which for us is heaven, that God will carve a way, a road to help us to get there. And we know that that's what he did for the children of Israel. We know that he parted the waters. We know that they crossed over. And we know that as the Egyptians pursued them, that the waters could come back in on them. And the scripture said that those who you see today, you will see no more. They'll be gone. They'll never, ever chase you down again. Who was it who made this way? The scripture tells us, I am the Lord, your Holy One. Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and there they lay, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. You see, that's what Pharaoh intended for the children of Israel. That's exactly what he intended for the children of Israel. Folks, how great is our God? How great is our God when everything was against them? Everything. There was no way on this earth that they could have turned around and faced this vast army of horses and chariots. No way. And yet withal, God carved a way. God made a way for them in the desert. He intervened. And he does it not just then for those people. He does it for his people now. Today. For you and for me. When we maybe find ourselves, as we would say, in a tight spot, where we're looking and we're going, hold on a minute, there's no way. There's no way out. There's no way forward. There's no way around this. And then what happens? God comes in and he does something wonderful. We read also where the message to the children of Israel through Isaiah was, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I want to quote a wee bit from Exodus chapter 14. And again, it, if you like, it brings home how the children of Israel must have been feeling as Pharaoh was literally hunting them down. It's in Exodus 14. It reads, as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, imagine you're one of these Israelites. The Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? They thought they were going to die. They thought, they believed there's no way out of this. We should have stayed in Egypt. And you know, folks, sometimes whenever God maybe takes us in a particular direction and things get a bit tough, things get a bit hard, sometimes we rebel. Sometimes we can accuse God of not being caring. Why? Why did you bring us out of Egypt so that we're going to die in the desert? That's what they really believed in their hearts. Was there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Well, they may have said that, but they'd been praying to God for about, 300 years, I think it was, for God to deliver them from slavery. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And then God's man, thank God for his men and his women, called men and women who proclaim the truth. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. There's a good leader. Do not be afraid. Now listen to this, because this doesn't make sense. Stand firm. Right? Stand firm. So you're looking over your shoulder and you see this massive cloud of dust. You can hear the chariots and the horses getting closer and closer. You're standing there with your wee family. And the leader says, stand firm. Just stand firm. Don't panic. Don't run. Just stand firm. Stand your ground. Folks, that could not have been easy to do. Stand firm. With this army bearing down on you. But that's what Moses said. Stand firm. And then he goes on. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Here's the key. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So Moses was telling these people, these vast amount, they reckon there could have been, I think, up to 3 million. I don't know. stand firm, stand still. Doesn't make sense, does it? And sometimes, folks, what God asks us to do doesn't make sense. But you see, as long as we obey him, when he tells us to stand firm and he tells us to stand still and we do it, do you know what happens? Victory is assured. Victory is assured. It's not a case of, well, it might be, it might not be. Let's wait and see. Folks, when God delivers, he delivers. He delivers. When God gives a victory, it's total victory. It's not partial victory. It wasn't partial victory on the cross, folks. And Jesus says it's finished. It's finished. Now, I know that's a different story, but it's the same God. It's the same heart of God. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Stand firm. And as I was preparing this, a thought came into my mind. And it's only a thought. Perhaps obstacles and barriers are sometimes necessary to teach us to stand firm and be still and see God work things out. And I think sometimes as I reflect over my life, that has been the case. That the Lord allowed obstacles and barriers to teach me things, to rely on him. What does that verse say behind me? Be still and know what? That I am God. Folks, one of the hardest things in life is to be still. I find it difficult. I really do. To be still, and yet with all, that's where we come to know God. Really know God. Intimately. To be still and know that I am God. And that's what Moses was trying to convey to the children of Israel, I believe. Just be still. Stand firm. And watch and see what your God will do. Now, if you've ever done that, isn't it tremendous? If you've ever done that in your life, if you've ever been in that situation where there is no way, and then God comes and he carves away, you never forget it. Do you think of children? Well, they did it sometimes. They did forget what God had done for them, unfortunately. But when you and I have personal experiences of God carving a way for us where there is no way, where we think we're basically, it's over and done with, and then God comes in and he makes that way and we carry on and we're okay. Part of God's message to the people was this. And this isn't easy to do either, folks. It's not easy to stand still or stand firm sometimes. But this also isn't easy. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Forgetting former things and not dwelling on the past sometimes, folks, is very, very difficult. Past failures, past disappointments, past hurts. Let's be honest, they're not easily forgotten. They're not. And to make it worse, the devil, and he delights in keeping people in the bondage and the pain of their past. He delights in it. He rake it up. Just when you don't expect it, just when everything's going fine, just when, as we would say, everything in the garden seems rosy, all of a sudden, a thought, a memory. I remember counseling someone one time, and they told me what invoked a horrible memory from the past. What brought it to them was a smell. A smell. You may think, well, Jim, that's just crazy. How could a smell invoke something that was awful from the past? Well, I can relate to it, and I can tell you it's real. I remember when I was working in the charity shop, and this alcoholic came in. And I didn't know him that well. He'd only been in a couple of times, and out of the blue, I mean completely out of the blue, without warning, he threw his arms around me. And in that instant, when I smelt the alcohol, it brought me back to a bad memory with my own father. And I nearly punched the man. That's the truth. I nearly punched him. And then a sort of God sort of, well, it was God, not sort of God. God sort of calmed me down. And I took a step back from him. I did push him a bit, to be truthful, but I didn't push him hard. And you know, folks, there are memories. There are things from our past that we think we've forgotten. We want to forget. And then all of a sudden, bang, there it is. God can help us. God can carve a way. And again, I'm saying this from personal experience. I won't go into it all, take too long. But I can tell you, it's real. It's real. God can carve a way that when these things come, we can go through them, we can go past them, we can go on. Yes, for a short time it may be difficult, but it doesn't cripple us. It might bend us, but it doesn't break us. There's a difference, folks, in bending and breaking. And God won't let it break us. Someone once told me that trees that have the deepest roots are the ones who get the most battering from the wind. Why? Because it forces the roots down deeper. Those that are constantly being buffeted by the wind, their roots go down deeper. And I think there's some truth in that. I have counseled, as I said, Christians who have had crippling, recurring nightmares about things they did. Not things that were done to them, things they did, maybe to others in their past. I want to read a Psalm 103, part of it to you, quickly. Time is flying. This is what the psalmist wrote. He's talking about God. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, listen, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. We're dust, folks. We came from dust, and to dust we will return. I don't know, many times at an open grave I've said those words, and I'm sure Albert has too. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And then Jeremiah reinforces that in Jeremiah 31. He says, this is the covenant, talking about God, I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Folks, when God forgives our wickedness and forgives and forgets our sin, he does not want us to remember. He doesn't. He wants us to also forget. But that can be a barrier, that can be an obstacle. And again, it takes God to help us overcome that. To get over it, to get through it, to get round it, whatever way you want to look at it. The children of Israel, after their escape from Egypt, they unfortunately found themselves again in trouble. They were in bondage now, in captivity to the Babylonians. We read that in Psalm 137. It's a sad portion. The Amplified Version puts it like this: by the rivers of Babylon, there we captives sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, the city God imprinted on our hearts, on the willow trees in the midst of Babylon, we hung our harps. For there they who took us captive demanded of us a song with words, and our tormentors who made a mockery of us demanded amusement, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange and foreign land? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. But again, glory to God, in the midst of their misery, God sent his prophet Isaiah to remind his people that he was still their creator and their king, and that once again, he was going to wonderfully liberate them. Folks, sometimes we can be guilty of thinking that there is no way forward, or that something new can't happen. And then the Lord turns up and tells us he's going to do something new. He's going to make a way. And very quickly, some Old Testament no-ways. No-ways in the Old Testament. Well, we've just covered one. Pharaoh thought that there was no way Moses was going to escape. Well, did he? Yeah. Nehemiah. There were three men who gave him a hard time. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. They mocked and ridiculed Nehemiah. He was God's servant, Nehemiah. God had called him to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And these men mocked him and belittled him. And again, sometimes, folks, when you're serving God, you have opponents, you have oppositions. I've spoken to pastors and they've had opponents and oppositions. Don't think it's all was rosy in the garden for pastors, folks. I can tell you, and Albert will tell you because he's been a pastor a lot longer than I have, it's not. When you read this portion of Scripture, they mocked and ridiculed us. And then you read on down, and this is what Nehemiah said to them as they mocked him. "The God of heaven will give us success." Isn't that great? Say whatever you like. That's what he basically was telling you. Say whatever you like. Mock all you want. Ridicule me all you want. But the God of heaven, he's going to give us success. And did God do that? Yes. Read it. 52 days he finished the task that God had given. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no way, guys, you're getting out of that fiery furnace, heated up 7 times hotter. No chance. No way out. Well, how did that end up? Someone, did we throw 3 people in there? Yeah, we did. Well, how come there's 4? Where'd the 4th come from? Well, we know who the 4th was, don't we? God. God was in there making a way so that those 3 servants who wouldn't bow down to this idol were going to be okay. What about Daniel? No way out for you, boy. Them lions haven't been fed for I don't know how many days. They're starving. You'll be dead before you even get to the floor. Well, we know what happened. God was in there with Daniel. He shut the lions' mouths. You know the interesting thing about that story that we sometimes forget? You see the guys, again, who conspired against Daniel to get him into trouble in the first place? Well, do you know what their end was? They were thrown into the lion's den. Isn't it amazing how God can sometimes turn things around and bring justice? Sometimes in this life I get frustrated. I see so much injustice. With God, I can tell you, folks, there's no injustice. God is a God of justice. Sometimes we don't like it, but he is a God of justice. He's also a God of love. But he's a just God. Quickly, Jonah. Jonah's drowning. Read the story. He's sinking down to the bottom of the sea. And he prayed. Now he's been disobedient. He shouldn't be where he is at that moment in time, but he is. So there's no way, there's no hope for him. Oh yeah, there was. What did God do? He sent that great fish to rescue him. Folks, we need to understand that there's no situation, no circumstance in life, no barrier, no obstacle that God cannot overcome. None. And I think just at this moment in time in our world with COVID, that many people, and I understand, are afraid. They're not sure of the future. We're told things change daily, don't we? We're going to have this and that date, and then we're, no, that's changed. You're not going to have that and that date. And then something else happens, and then it puts more uncertainty into our hearts, more uncertainty into our lives. And as I spoke some weeks ago about uncertainty, when we're not sure of what lies ahead, we become anxious. We can become fearful. That's understandable. But as we close, I would say this to you. Believe, friends, and trust that with God there'll always be a way. With God, where there seems to be no way. Believe that Almighty God can do a new thing. In spite of COVID-19, our God is strong enough. Our God is able to carry us through all terrifying circumstances and situations. I've been told that others are saying, professional people, that we're going to have to live with the effects of COVID-19 from now on. And if that's the case, then okay. Okay. I'm going to put a but in there. But don't forget our Almighty God, who can make all things new. All things new. And make that way, carve that way where there seems to be no way. I think, folks, to be honest, sometimes, and I'm probably guilty of it too, we solely fix our focus on the problems. Can't help it sometimes. And we forget about the promises of our God. We focus on the problems. We see it on the news. We see it everywhere. We hear it on the radio. That's where our attention is. And perhaps it doesn't even occur to us that our God is able. Our God can make a way. There's nothing impossible for our God. My prayer, folks, is this, that very soon, you see these single seats here, that they'll be gone back into whatever hall they came out of. And their ordinary pews will come back into church. That's what I'm praying. That come September, not that it'll be a new norm, but that'll be a new beginning after, or even during COVID. Even if it's still about, folks. Yes, we have to be careful. We need to be mindful. But we can't live our lives in bondage because we come across these barriers in life, these obstacles in life. We have to trust in our God. I'm not talking about abandoning all the safety measures or anything like that. No. But we need to believe that God can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. God does not want us people, I'm finishing here, I know I've gone over time, but God does not want us people living in fear and despair. He wants us to live in the freedom and hope that he is able to deliver us from all bondage and oppression in no matter what form, no matter what form it takes. Believe that God is still working and planning the best way forward for our lives, but also for his church. He is still able to make a way where there seems to be no way. Friends, believe that. And keep marching victoriously forward to glory. Amen. Amen.